little boy was lost during the Christmas shopping rush. And by the way, 19 Sundays to Christmas, just so you know. He was standing in an aisle busy. It was so busy, and he was in this department store, and he was crying, "I want my mommy." And people kept passing by him and gave the youngster loonies and toonies. And finally, the store manager came over to him and said, "Son, I know where your mother is." The little boy looked up with tears in his eyes and said, "So do I. Just keep quiet." Today, I want to give you some very practical tools to put in your believer's toolbox to help you when you get tempted. Notice I didn't say if you get tempted, but I said when. There's one thing that I've realized in my walk on this earth is that as long as you and I have breath, we have an opportunity to be tempted. Listen to this. Every spirit-filled person can fall into temptation, even if they're wise about the schemes of the enemy. There doesn't seem to be a year that goes by where I don't hear about some pastor who was leading a large church or a large ministry who was terminated due to a temptation that they succumbed to. Here's what I know, folks. None of us are absolved from temptation. Whenever I hear these episodes, my heart breaks, and I understand just how frail each one of us really is. And as I've said this before, we're all basically one decision from jail. And by the grace of God, there go I, and you go too. So here's what I know. The moment that you and I decide to follow Jesus, we become keenly aware of the battle within us between good and evil. Our past sins have been forgiven. We know with acute insight just how close we are to return to our former way of life. And you're not alone. The Apostle Paul understood this way too well. Listen to the words in Cheryl's favorite book, the book of Romans, chapter 7, verse 15. It's in your notes. "I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do the thing what is right. But I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing that I hate." He understood the conflict within our hearts to live a victorious Christian life. Many scholars believe that this statement was an indication of his utter inability to walk a holy life without the power of the Holy Spirit. I've seen it so many times that when people come to Christ, they're excited and they grow for the first 12 months, and then they hit a wall. And I believe this is all part of God's plan. Why do you say that? Well, that's a great question. Glad you asked it. I believe it's because up until that point, you know, we've been converted, and we've been thinking and talking and walking a life that most of us have lived for years. And we have old thinking and old habits and old patterns that almost also, they just need to be surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus. As somebody said, we have Jesus in our hearts, but we have Grandpa in our bones. There's lots of stuff that we actually bring in to this relationship. And those are the things that I believe Jesus wants to bring to us to a place where we will die to those things so that we can live for him. Many would say similar words, to the words we just heard from Paul. Transformation takes time. We have to come to the end of ourselves before we can surrender it all to Jesus. And this is, once again, where we as part of the Alliance believe that sanctification, the holiness that we talk about, is both a crisis and a progressive work in our lives. Have you had that crisis or a new crisis where you have given into the power of God and said no to sin? You see, you and I are faced with the reality of sin creeping at our door, but we also need to understand the world in which we live. Look at what it says. Jesus says to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come." Friends, we live in a sinful world, and temptations are going to come our way, and there is a special warning to those who bring temptation. Makes us, even as parents, as aunts and uncles, think about what is it that we do? How do we live? How do we think that actually the next generation fail to follow God? It may not be a temptation to us, but may be a temptation to them. So how do we do it? How do you and I handle temptation? There's five things I want to talk about this morning. All right, ready to go? First of all, predetermine your pattern of temptation. You see, every one of us is tempted. Not every one of us is tempted in the same way. How well do you know yourself in this regard? Have you reflected upon your temptations and dissected how you are susceptible? You see, preparing is so key in putting together a plan before the opportunity comes. Listen to the writer of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. Plan carefully what you do. Avoid evil and walk straight ahead. Don't go one step off the right way. I invite you to look in your notes this morning and consider carefully these key questions about your temptations. These are the ones you have to ask about what's uniquely your struggle. The first one is, when am I most tempted? Many times it's after a large victory or when we're tired. We'll talk a little bit about that in a few minutes. But when are you tempted? I mean, when you look back and you review your life and you go, man, why does that happen? When was it? Second one is, where am I most tempted? Maybe when you're alone. Maybe when you're at work. Maybe when you're just alone with you and your phone. The next one is, who is with me when I'm most tempted? For teenagers, that's what, you know, who's the crowd you're hanging with? Because that may be the very thing that gets you into those kinds of scenarios. And then the fourth one is, what temporary benefit do I get if I give in? You see, the biggest deception of sin is that at first, for most sins, there is no immediate repercussions. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews, to be aware of this trap, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, there is a pleasure in sin for a short time. Or there, in some translations, there will be pleasure for a season. But guess what? There's another season coming after that. The last one is, how do I feel right before I'm tempted? You may feel invincible. You may feel like, what's the case? I'm just going to live for myself. If you think or say the words, this will never happen to me, or I can handle this, this is no problem, then you and I, when we hear these words, bells should ring in our minds that these are warnings, because it can happen to us and we can mess it up all by ourselves. So I would encourage you to take some time, even today, maybe outside under where it's nice and cool, under a tree, by a body of water, whatever, wherever you need to go to sit and ask yourself these five questions. When is it? Who is it? Where is it? How is it? Because that will give you an indication of when you're most susceptible to being tempted. The second thing is, you need to protect the condition of your heart. Understand that when you get a thought about a temptation, do you know that you have control over that thought? You can't blame anybody else for your thoughts. Your thoughts have to pass through the filter of your unconscious mind, where your values and your self-image and your memories and your belief system lies. When your heart is protected, you can rely on intuition to alert you to the dangers of that thought, because you have the ability to be the gatekeeper of what you let into your minds and what you think about. Listen to the words of Solomon once again, one of my favorite verses. In chapter 4, verse 23 of Proverbs, above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do. I've discussed with many of you before, when I was going through the most challenging days of my life, that I learned a simple acronym that allowed me to maneuver through the landmines of pain. And this was a very practical tool to help me guard my heart, because I needed to know these things were what would set me up for wrong decisions. So somewhere on your notes, just write down this acrostic, H-A-L-T. The times when I was most susceptible was when I was hungry. I mean, I could just eat one chip, but I never did. Some people, even when they're not in pain, are a bit crusty when they're hungry. Just look at me. Just look at me. Okay. Do you recall the Snickers bar commercial where everybody looked different after they ate the Snickers bar? Some of us need to have Snickers bars with us all the time. A stands for angry. This was number two in my list. When you're in pain, as well as when you're going through the normal duties of life, Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Many times, anger is a red flag for us to be on the lookout for anger, and even more specifically, what are the triggers that make you angry? And here's why you get angry. Listen up. Something you want is blocked. You want the remote control, and somebody doesn't give it to you. I mean, just insert whatever issue is that you get blocked that gets you a little riled. I was talking to our kids last night. They were down in the U.S. for a holiday, and when they were on this lazy river, my son-in-law would push the whole gang underneath the falls that would come, and he would push away, and our daughter said, you know, she got a little angry at that. Why? Because she got blocked from not being under the water. That's another whole thing all by itself. L is for lonely. This condition can be harmful. This is one of the biggest areas I had to watch. I was so grateful for the support group and my small group that gave me an unlicensed permission to call, to text, or to drop in. For me, the weekends were the worst. Richard Foster, in his book, Celebration of Discipline, says some wonderful things about the difference between loneliness and aloneness, and distinguishing the difference. He says that loneliness is inner emptiness. In other words, it's a preoccupation with poor me, feeling sorry for me. I'm blue. Loneliness is when I focus upon my problems to the place where I literally won't even allow somebody to walk into my life and help me. Then he goes on to say there's a difference between loneliness and aloneness. Aloneness is inner fulfillment. Aloneness is when I can say, now I'm going to be alone with Jesus, where I can recover, where I can repair, where I can regroup. Aloneness is a choice we sometimes make where we need to spend time alone with God. And if you listen to the scriptures and you read the gospels, you'll find out that Jesus went many times to be alone so that he could commune with the Father. And we need what I call a spiritual space where we can just go and be alone with God. It's a good for us, one that's healthy. Loneliness is not healthy. Aloneness is. One lifts us up, one tears us down. The T stands for tired. And this was also a big challenge because being sleep deprived changes your whole world, doesn't it? Yep. Ask any parent of a sick child. I found out that this was one that if I didn't protect myself would cause me to fluctuate in my perspectives, and then I would kind of lose things. Now, here's the thing. Every one of you can be tired. Every one of you can be alone. Every one of you can be hungry, and every one of you can be tired, right, or angry. It's when there's a combination of more than three of those things where you're in deep weeds. If you're hungry and angry and lonely, watch out. If you're angry, lonely, and tired, watch out. Now, in your notes, we're not going to take time to go in through this, but here's an important list for you to look at. This list became a constant companion to help me ward off any potential temptations. Look at what it says here. And by the way, when you're tired, I remember hearing Rick Warren say for us, we were at a pastor's conference. He said, sometimes, pastors, the most spiritual thing you can do on Monday is go back to bed. You're tired. You're wore out. In your notes, go through that little list. Am I physically exhausted or am I energized and in shape? Am I discouraged or pessimistic or am I encouraged and optimistic? Am I bored and discontent or am I challenged and content? Am I insecure and unaware? Or unsure, am I secure and confident? Am I secretly bitter and angry? Or have I forgiven everyone? Am I sad or am I happy? Then take this opportunity to go through that. And then let me give you a little score. You might want to write it down below. If your score is between 35 and 40, because if you're of all fours, then you know what? You're okay. Just continue to walk in humility. If your score is between 25 and 35, you're vulnerable. Please consider finding a buddy or joining a triad, because you're vulnerable. If you're 15 to 25, you're in trouble. You need to contact a confidant, somebody that you can just really, and maybe it's just a trusted friend that you can share these things with. And if your score is between 1 and 15, you're really in a crisis, you need to talk to me about getting a counselor. It's just a way of us kind of getting a gauge on ourselves. We don't have the time to sit and go through the test, but let me encourage you, for your sake, to honestly answer these from time to time to see if your heart is vulnerable. Folks, look at me. You are responsible for your heart. You are commanded to protect our feet from stumbling. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, don't give the devil a foothold. Any one of these conditions that we've considered can give the devil a piece of land in your life to do his work of minimizing the impact of sin by harboring that bitterness, by holding unforgiveness. Don't allow him to gain any real estate in your life. So protect the condition of your heart. Number three, pray for God's help. I love this funny story. Dear God, so far today I've done all right. I haven't gossiped and I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been grumpy, nasty, or selfish, and I'm really glad of that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed, and from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot of help. Thank you. Amen. We can all agree with Rick. Yeah, we figure that part out, right? If you and I are going to be able to consistently overcome temptation, we need to admit to ourselves and to God that we cannot handle it without his help. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 26, 41. Keep alert and pray, otherwise temptation will overpower you. The problem is you can't do it on your own. You need help. No one knows how to help you like your Father in heaven. Consider this gift in Psalm 50, verse 15. Call to me when trouble comes, and I will save you. The promise is that God will come to your aid if you call upon him. Why is it that most of us, God is our last resort rather than our first request? He's our lifeline. But more than this, we don't have a God that's disconnected to our situation. Look at what the writer of Hebrews says. Jesus understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same temptations we do, yet he did not sin. Now here, first of all, right now, understand this. Temptation's not a sin. Jesus was tempted, but he did not sin. So let us come boldly to our gracious God. There we will find his mercy, or we will receive his mercy and grace to help us when we need it. The person who has already walked the path that you are on is Jesus. If you've been rejected, Jesus was rejected. If you were wrong done by, Jesus was wrong done by. There isn't a thing that Jesus didn't experience that you're experiencing. He understands. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. Number four, are you okay? Let's keep going. Point your attention elsewhere. When you feel sad, what can change your mind so quick? By doing something good for another person. Then good things happen in you. You have to change your focus. Don't focus on your problem. Look what James says in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Temptation is the pull of your own evil thoughts and wishes. These evil thoughts lead to evil actions. Remember, I said that we're responsible for our thoughts. What James is saying is that we are affected by the presence of evil in our lives. So what do we need to do? Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, we capture every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So what happens is when we have that thought, we go, all right, Jesus, is this the truth or is this a lie? The greatest way that you can overcome temptation in your life is to take full responsibility for the way you think and bring all those thoughts under the scrutiny of the Word of God. That's why we need to know the Word of God, folks. Here's a simple yet profound truth. Fighting a feeling only resists it. Or here's another way of putting it. You get what you fight for. It's no secret that the older that you get, the more you have to pay attention to what you eat. I heard a story. Cheryl was working and this old gentleman came in and they got chatting. He'd been married 62 years. And he said, yeah, he said, when we got married, we decided that we would get married whether we're thick or thin. And he said, she got thick and I got thinner. And apparently he says that in front of her, so he's still alive. One of the diet experts says to get rid of all the food in your house that you should cut out of your life. You ever heard that one? Well, for me, it's chips, potato chips. So here am I trying to figure out how to have victory over potato chips. So here's what many of us do. I will not have that potato chip. I'm not going to think about that potato chip. I'm not even going to go near that potato chip. But friends, what are we doing? We're focusing on potato chips. Think about how you love apples or oranges or whatever else you need to substitute. But what you think about trying not to do, you're thinking about trying not to do it. Replace the habit with something good. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 that you practice the principle of replacement, God's word. Look at what it said. It's in your notes, I believe. Maybe it's not, but it's on the slide. Here's how you get in trouble. Three parts. First part is the attention. It gets your attention. And it's either a thought or it's something that you see. And here's a clue. If you're sneaking, you know you're going down the wrong road. If you're doing it in secret, you know you're going down the wrong road. The second thing is that you're aroused. What happens is it stirs up the juices within you. Oh, this could feel good. And then what happens is you take it and you act on it. And that's when you fall into sin. This happened in the garden, if you want to know. These three things happened in the garden with Eve. She heard the serpent say, no, this, you're not going to surely die. Oh. And the apple looked good. And then she partake of it. It happened in the palace with Joseph. It happened with King David. The tactic never changes, folks. I want you to understand this. The tactic never changes. And when you're aware of how the tactic is, then you can put into place those things that can help you so that you don't succumb to that. Make sense? It's just like fishing. The hook, the line, and the sinker, only it's not the sinker you think. The hook goes in the ground or in the water. If it goes in the ground, you're doing it wrong. You put a worm on it, right? You put some kind of minnow on it. What is it doing? It's disguising what's there. Fish comes along and goes, woo. I don't think they have a thought, but they can see it. Then they grab it. And then they're done. Same as with us. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 21, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil with good. That's how the devil baits you every time. Every time. Starts in your mind. One of my professors from way back wrote a book called The Battle of Your Mind. That's where it all starts. Because even when you see it, there's a battle there. That's the review. Predetermine your pattern of temptation. Number two, protect the condition of your heart. Number three, pray for God's help. Four, point your attention elsewhere. Number five, participate in a small group or a support group. My accountability group in Mississauga, they've been my friends forever. I missed many of them at assembly this past July because many of them have retired. But it was during one of the most hardest times of my life. And during this time, it was knowing that I had to go and answer the questions that we had committed to asking one another every month to keep us from wandering down paths that neither one of us wanted to go down. Now this happens in my triad, because the rest of my friends are all over the world now. But one of the misguided values that we have in the Western world during the Eastern world, when I was over in Israel, when I was over and I visited in Turkey, one of the things that I understood was we don't understand the safety and security of community. You go over there and they do everything together. That's why some ethnic groups can come to Canada and have five families living in one house and not kill each other. Some of you can't even have your in-laws over. It's another story we can preach about. Look what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Two are better than one, because together if one falls down, the other can help them up. But if someone is alone and falls, there's no one to help him. We live in a self-sufficient, self-reliant world that doesn't ask for help. All we do now, we don't call a friend. What do? We Google it. There are three major ambushes in any man's life that will prevent him from finishing strong, and this is all taken from the life of Solomon. The ambush of another woman. Word of God tells us that the many wives that he had turned his heart away from the Lord. The second one was the ambush of money. Solomon, he had so much money we couldn't even count it. And third, it was the neglect of his family. Rehoboam split the nation that he had built. James chapter 5 verse 16 says, admit your faults to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. One of the highlights of my time here at Parkview has been not only ministering to you on Sunday mornings, but also the precious times that I've been able to meet with some of you one-on-one and share your journey with me. As we've admitted our humanity to each other and to God, God has healed broken relationships and built bridges in our lives. For some of you, you need a small group. You need a trusted, authentic, unconditional, loving group of people who are seeking to live for God in holiness and obedience. And that's why we at least want you to be in a triad of three. Paul encourages us this morning with these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. No temptation that comes your way is beyond what others have had to face. Isn't that encouraging? All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you get pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it. You may be thinking, well, Bob, you're just a flake. You're just soft. You're not strong enough. Well, maybe you've just not been tested yet. But guess what? You will. Let me finish by saying this. How do I know that he's my fortress? Until with arrows flying all around me, I run with all my heart into his open gates. How do I know that he's my hiding place? Until I hear the enemy crashing in the brush behind me, feel their breath breathing on the back of my neck and crying out for a place of refuge. How do I know he's my portion until all I treasure and hold dear is suddenly threatened or taken from me? How do I know that he's my father until I feel orphaned and abandoned and left alone in a storm? How do I know, like Peter, how can I learn that he's my deliverer until I step out of the boat and plant my foot on the sea? Don't let temptation defeat you, folks. Don't let temptation teach you that you're just not worth it. Let temptation teach you just how faithful and loving your God is. Dear people, I'm so proud of each one of you. As you've wrestled with God and the timing, and as we've healed the past, as we've focused on the future, and we're trusting God to lead us into the future. I know some of you are a little bit nervous about the next few months, and there's a huge difference between how we entered into last summer, not knowing the plan and just hearing about a man who was going to walk with you. And this summer, we're continuing to trust God to guide us in the right direction to the right leader. God will prepare a man in his timing. Today we must join hands to lean into the fall and allow God to use each one of us to grow this church. Amen? So rest and trust and believe God has this covered. I'm going to close with these words from Isaiah or Jeremiah 29. You know these. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and hope. Next week, we're going to continue on with our series on how God changes us, but let's pray together today. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wisdom and insights today from your precious word. We all know we face temptations every moment of the day. Help us to take some time to reflect on our life, just to know when we're most vulnerable to temptation. And help us to put a plan in place to protect our eyes, our thoughts, our desires. And plant your word deep into our hearts so that we can recall them to disarm the deception of the enemy. This tactic hasn't changed since creation. We know his schemes. And Father, you equip us with your word as we gather together each weekend. And your spirit is present in our lives to overcome, and we thank you for the support of a small group or a triad. Grant us daily victory and continual growth as we do life together here at Parkview. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.